31. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been speaking to you about the covenants in the Bible. We've already looked at four of them, and there's no need really to go back and review it. We get in review and miss time what we want to give for this evening. Tonight, we want to look at the fifth covenant, number 5 in the Bible. Well, if you're really interested, all of these are recorded, all 5 of them. You'll find the story given in detail. I think the explanations are spot on, as the Aussies say. I believe they'll be of help to you if you're interested in covenants. There's a thing called covenant theology. There's all sorts of Jehovah's Witness theology and everything, you know, theology and business. There's a thing called covenant theology. And somebody asked about that. I'm not talking about covenant theology. Covenant theology wasn't invented until the 1400s. It was totally unheard of prior of that. So we're not dealing with that for those who've asked. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look at verse 31 and read just a few verses down the line here shortly. About 600 years before the Lord Jesus was born, God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write in his book what I want to read you from this evening. And Jeremiah writes and predicts of something that was going to happen in the future, way off down the road. It's interesting that the verses I'm going to read, Paul, many years later, quotes them in their entirety in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. What was in Jeremiah 31, Paul quoted over in Hebrews 8. Now, there are other verses related to this. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 11, you'll find verses that relate to this. And if I read all the verses, there'd be no sensible time to preach. So, let's read Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now, remember, 600 years before Christ came, that's the time. All right, here it is. The prophet is speaking as God inspires him. Behold, the days come, future, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Now that's the law of Moses' covenant. We've already talked about it. Obviously, that's what that is. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after the ministry and death and resurrection of Christ. That's what that is. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. See, the law commanded that in Deuteronomy 6. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That means all the saved people. They shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, and he's swearing by his greatness, which divideth the sea and the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts be his name. Now this is a fair dinkum thing, as the Aussies say. This is a real deal here. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, means the light, the moon, the sun, the elements, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, I don't usually have a long reading. I usually fall off into trying to explain it verse by verse as we go along. Now, this is the fifth covenant, and frankly, it's the final covenant that God has made. It was predicted here 600 years before Christ came. After those days when Christ finished his work, especially the atonement, and ascended back to heaven, the covenant was in force. It was in action. Now, a couple of things here that I want to explain to you, and I hope I won't slip off and waste a lot of time on it. It's very obvious, if you've listened to the reading, God is making this covenant to a specific and a special group of people. That's very obvious. It says so here in the reading. In fact, it says it twice. The house of Israel, and then, of course, he names one of the tribes there of Judah. God is specifying a special group with whom he will make this covenant. At least that's how mine reads. If you've got the Revised Standard Version, probably only the devils know how that reads. But that's how it reads there. It's very clear. Now, number one, who did God make this covenant with? Verse 31 and 32, with Israel and the house of Judah. Question, is it just for them only and nobody else? If it is, what about us poor Gentiles? We've missed the boat. It says very specifically in 31 and 32, after those days the atonement is accomplished with Israel and the house of Judah. Now I want to tell you, first, it means Israel and the house of Judah. But second, it means more than Israel and the house of Judah. Because the covenant is the covenant of salvation, of eternal life, provided by his atonement on Calvary's cross. We'll show you that in just a moment. Now, obviously, Jeremiah spoke and wrote these words. He was directed by the Holy Spirit as he put them down, and we have a specific group of people that it's intended for. Remember, Jeremiah said this 600 years before Gentiles stood a chance. We didn't have a ghost of a chance. This was a Jew deal. This was an exclusive thing for the people of Israel. And the reason he specified the house of Israel and Judah, because at this period, just before the kingdom fell, they were the two groups God was dealing with, especially with Judah. That was their last king, Zedekiah, as we've already explained. Now, I want to take you now to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me, please. Hebrews 8, with that little introduction. Hebrews is about middle book or close enough to it. A little more than middle, maybe three quarters will do across your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, if Paul wrote Hebrews, I'm satisfied he did. I wouldn't argue over it because he quotes the verse, the just shall live by faith, and he's the only one that quotes that in the New Testament anyhow. So I feel like that's a Paul proof. Paul wrote it. He mentions being in prison. He mentions Timothy getting out. There's a lot of argument for Apollos. Might be true. One of the mysteries is the book of Hebrews. We know it's written about the temple and service in the temple, yet the word temple is not mentioned in Hebrews. It's called the tabernacle. That's one of the mysteries. If you can help me with that one, I need some help on that one. All right, in writing the book of Hebrews, I want to show you something, or ask you something. Who did Paul write the book of Hebrews to? I know that's a bit dumb, but some people, I'll wake you up here now. Who did he write the book of Hebrews to? Hebrew. Well, he didn't write it to Texans, did he? They probably think so down there. But he wrote the book of Hebrews to Hebrews. Now, that's very clear. Now, who are Hebrews? Give me another name for Hebrews. Jews. Good. Give me another name. The house of who? The house of Jews, house of Abraham, house of Israel, tribe of who were Hebrews? Judah. See, I'm leading you up here to show you something. The book of Hebrews were written to Hebrews. The Hebrews include the house of Israel. And one of the 12 tribes was, of course, Judah. I think the fourth son of Jacob. So the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, was written to Jews, written to the house of Judah, etc., etc. Except we got one difference here. What kind of Hebrews and Jews was it written to? Saved or lost? Saved. Brother, if you don't know that, come around, I'll change your diaper when the service is over and give you a spanking after I change it. The book of Hebrews was written to saved Hebrews, saved Israelites, saved members of the house of Judah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, all 12 of them. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, but it's written to saved Hebrews. I'm heading for something. It wasn't written to Hebrews unsaved. It was not written to Jews in the diaspora. Some pronounce it diaspora, diaspora. The Jews scattered around. Listen, this book was written to save Jews, saved Hebrews, saved house of Israel, saved members of the house of Judah. That's who it was written to. Now, that's the reason Paul quotes from Jeremiah in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, because Paul is applying it. Every Jew, saved Jew that read Hebrews, when he got over here to chapter 8, you're going to pick it up in verse 7, is where it starts, what I've just read from Jeremiah. And every saved Jew who read this when he got to what has become the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, they remembered hearing this read in the synagogue every feast of Passover. They were as familiar with it as they could, and they must have been struck by the fact that Paul lifts it out of Israel in general, and he applies it to save Israel specifically and particular. They must have been struck by that fact. And when Paul lifts this out of Jeremiah 31, written 600 years before, and writes it here, am I telling you, yes, in Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to get into it right now. When he writes it here, Paul no longer applies it to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, Curly, Larry, Mo, Jew in town. Paul applies it exclusively and specifically to saved Hebrews. And he calls them house of Israel and house of Judah. Now keep that in mind. It'll save you some hiccups. All right, let's see if I can short circuit this little bit for you. Paul quotes almost the exact words. It's almost verbatim. Say, some of you theologians, have you ever noticed how the 8 writers of the 27 books of the New Testament are the actors or speakers of the 27 books of the New Testament? Have you ever noticed how they quoted from the Old Testament? Nobody ever preaches on this. Nobody ever writes a book on this. You know why? It's too hot to handle. It don't suit their prior fundamentalism. Have you ever noticed that sometime when a New Testament writer quotes from the Old, he's verbatim verse by verse, word by word. In other places, he'll say 3 words, leave out 5, go down 6 verses later and pick it up and start quoting again. You ever notice that? I have a lecture that I give in the Bible schools called The Old Testament and the New and How It's Handled. It's very interesting, the liberties that New Testament-inspired speakers and writers and actors took, inspired liberties, as they quoted the Old in the New. I was in a meeting many, many years ago, and a young fellow had just been saved. He came to me, he said, "Brother Pike, you didn't quote that word for word out of the Old Testament. You've done wrong." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes." So I said, "Good, let's look at it as it is in the Old Testament and see how Paul quoted in the New." And when he looked at it, I said, "Is it word for word?" He said, "Well, I'm afraid it's not. What's happened?" I said, "Many times a New Testament writer or speaker or actor was inspired of God to take 7 or 8 words from 15 verses and cluster them together and give one meaning and one thought. He did that by inspiration. In other places, he was inspired to give absolute word-for-word quotation. He did that by inspiration. So we won't have any nervous breakdowns or heart attacks. If it was word for word, if it was 2 words out of Isaiah 2:1, and then 3 words out of Isaiah 2:6, and then 2 words out of Isaiah 2:12, it's just as inspired, amen, brother, as it was word for word. Now, if we don't hold that, we lose out in Scripture. Now, look at this. In the Hebrews chapter 8, Paul, the writer, that's how I'm holding on to it, and Paul is trying to tell the saved Jews, Hebrews, something. Let's see, let's go back first to verse 6, shall we? Verse 6. All right, in verse 6, Paul says, "But now hath he..." We got a pronoun. Pronouns must be turned into nouns or you won't have a clue in 100 years who they're talking about. My English teacher told me that. I've never forgotten that anyhow. If you don't turn pronouns into nouns, how do you know? If I say he goes over there to see them and they did that. Mom comes to me sometimes. She said, "Hon, let's get in the car and go over there and see them." I say, "All right, good. You tell me where there is and who them are. And then we'll go." That's what you call transferring pronouns into nouns. And the writer says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." Well, it's interesting. By how much also he is the mediator or the agent of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Whoever the he is, he's got a better covenant than Moses had back there. Whoever the he is, he's offering better promises. He's a better mediator. He's a better agent. He's a better handler of the covenant that he's established than Moses did under the law. So whoever this he is greater and better than Moses. That's the gist. Let's read a bit further. Now, with all of that, Paul breaks out into the quotation from Jeremiah. Look at verse 7. Then he introduces it, verse 7. "For if that first covenant," now that's the one under the law, "if that first covenant had been faultless," so therefore it was faultless. Now don't tell some people that. That's what Paul said. Paul said, "If that first covenant," that's the law given on Mount Sinai, the sign was keeping the Sabbath day. We talked to that two Sunday nights about that. All right? For the Jewish people. And Paul said, "If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. So therefore, I conclude and I deduct that he was faultless, and we needed a second one that would leave this one in the dust." Now, verse 8, "For finding fault with them," them means the 613 parts of the Jewish law, if you'd like to mark that. "For finding fault with them," what do you know? God finding fault with the law. Well, bless me bones. "For finding fault with the law, God said," and now here comes the quote from Jeremiah, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord," and so on. And the quote goes all the way down through verse 12. He quotes from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. I'm trying to be meticulous and slow so you can follow. So, Paul lifts Jeremiah's quote out, 600 years old, lays it down in a book written to save Jews. And he says, "Now listen, you saved Jews, let me tell you something." He says, "I know you, look, I know most of you, but I always know there's some that don't, and then for the tape benefit, the book of Hebrews was written to some Jews that had been saved. They couldn't hardly handle the load anymore. They were about ready to abandon the ship and to give up grace and go back under the law of Moses." Now, most of you know that better than me. And so here's Paul writing this book to them, and he begins by saying, "Now listen, all of that law, all of the sacrifices and the tabernacle, the temple that you want to go back to. Now remember, God found some fault in that, and that jerked them up." What do you mean? Found some fault. God found some fault in it. Well, what did God do? Well, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said that the days were coming when he was going to make a new covenant and a better covenant than the covenant under the law that you're laboring under. But it would only come after a certain period called after those days. And then after those days, what had been accomplished that God ordained before the foundation of the world, then God would establish a new covenant, and no longer would you be sitting down scratching your head and trying to memorize the Ten Commandments. God had a new word, and this new word would not be written on tables of stone. It would be written on the inside where this covenant is intended to affect a person first. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Amen. You got that. Boy, I tell you, that's gravy there. I like that gravy. Wasn't that good gravy yesterday? I told the women it was the best meal they ever cooked, preacher. That was fantastic. Now, that's what we're talking about here. And so you get the context. All right, let's see. Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 13, if you will. I'm not reading the quote again. I read it at start. Hebrews 8, 13. We're talking about the last covenant, the new covenant with Israel and Judah and anybody else? All right, verse 13. Paul writing, In that God saith, I'm turning pronouns into nouns for you. I've got them marked in my Bible. It takes about 2 seconds to mark it, because you won't remember if you don't. I don't either. In that God saith, now Paul is explaining what he's just written. In that God saith, here's what God said, Hebrews, a new covenant I'm going to make. The first covenant is old. They knew that was the law. They were courting it to go back. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Oh, Paul, don't say that about the law. Oh, Paul, don't say that about the tent. I can't stand it, Paul. It's killing me. Paul said, well, I'm saying it anyhow. He said, that thing is like Randy Pike, his own crutches. It's going to hobble out here some of the day and die. It can't hardly go anymore. That's that Mosaic thing that you Jews are strutting your circumcision about, strutting your Sabbath day about, and you got so weary. He mentioned in chapter 12 about some of the persecution that was coming. He told them they hadn't yet resisted by shedding their blood. And he's writing to them and he said, look, you're a fool if you go back under that law. Don't do it. He said, it's old and it's fading. Let's read a bit more. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Just forget it says chapter. Chapter and verse division wasn't put in your Bible until 1520. A man named William Whittingham, believe it or not, that's true. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Paul said, then verily, now he's explaining to these Jews who would say, oh, Paul, don't say that about the Lord. It's killing me. It's hurting me. Paul says, hang on there, Jew. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, first one, under the law, had ordinances of divine service, a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle and a candlestick and blah, blah, blah. And then right on down through there, Paul is explaining all the pieces of furniture, Brother Ed, and the tabernacle and the priest and the offering. And Paul is explaining all the services that were under that tabernacle, under that old covenant. And the Jews were shaking. Yes, yes, that's right, yes. And the candlestick was here, and the Holy Holy was there, and the priest, this, that, and the other. And Paul really was leading them in. Now, go with me, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. 9 and verse 15. Now, after verse 9, 10, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he's explaining all the intricate furniture of the Mosaic ritual. Then suddenly when he gets to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, he says, and for this cause he is the mediator. Well, he said that back in 8:6. It's the same he, folks. Same he in 8:6. For this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. Somebody stop and tell me, what does testament mean there? Means what? Covenant. Covenant. Exactly the same word. Diatheke ikeni. It's covenant. All right? Paul said, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors of those who are under the first. If you want to know how Old Testament people were saved, there it is right there. Christ's death redeemed the transgressions of those under the old. All right, just a bit more for you now. Let's go to the next one. Now, look at Hebrews 9:1. Not 9:1. Hebrews 10:9. Turn there. 10:9. Oh, my. Hebrews 10:9. The new covenant. Remember, he's writing it to Jews. He's trying to help them. They've been saved. They want to go back and play the fiddle under the law. We read in Galatians today, if I build again those things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Or in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Now, look at Hebrews 10:1, if you don't think we're talking about the law. Paul said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. Paul said, if you think the law can save you, buddy, you won't make it. But he said the law pointed to one who would get the job done. The law was the school teacher that would give you the lessons, that would give you the answer to the problem of sin that you faced. Now, saying all that in Hebrews 10:9, here it is, Hebrews 10:9. Paul says, then said he, Paul's quoting this out of the book of Psalm. He said, folks, Hebrews, over in the book of Psalm, Jesus said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Paul looked back in the book of Psalm. It's in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6 and 8. And Paul said, you know, Jews, way back in the book of Psalm, 1,000 years before Jesus came, the psalmist David saw God talking to Jesus one day in heaven. Oh, did he? He sure did. What did he say? Jesus stood up and said, Father, I delight to do your will. Father, you said you've had enough of offering. Father, you said you're going to prepare a body for me in the womb of a virgin. And he said, Father, I delight to leave heaven and go down and pick up that body so I can establish the new covenant and the final covenant that will last forever. You see, Paul keeps drawing from the Old Testament to show these Jews they've got the right thing. They cannot go back to the weak and beggary elements of the law. In fact, I believe Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Do you know that Paul quotes more verses from the Old Testament in the book of Romans 1st and in the book of Hebrews 2nd? Did you know that in the book of Hebrews, Paul quotes the same verse 7 different times? He quotes one verse 7 different times in the book of Hebrews. What verse is that? A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Count them. Now, for anybody who can think, it should be quite apparent Paul is struggling to help some fellow Jews. That should be quite apparent. And Paul is laying that Old Testament before them like all 9 yards, you know, the whole machine gun belt. He's laying it before them. And he's showing them, look what you're going back to, and let me lead you up. Jews, 1,000 years ago, Jesus walked over and said, Father, you've just showed your will. You said you had enough of sacrifice and offering. Oh, Father, a body you prepared for me. I'm going to incarnate myself in it. I'm going to be born of a virgin. I'm going to live a sinless life. And at the end of 33 and a half years, I'll be nailed on the cross sinless. Lay the sins of the world on me. Kill me for them. And that will be a sacrifice that will last forever. Hallelujah. Twice. Yes, sir. That's a new covenant. Now, let's see. That ain't said, don't get so steamed up. Because I can't see right. One eye jacked. All right, look at Hebrews 12:24. If you run around here talking about life is covenantal, that's what these Calvinists say. Everything in life is under a covenant. Yeah, boy, it sure is. Here it is right here. If you're saved, this is a covenant you're under. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 24. Paul never got this out of his crawl. Hebrews 12, 24. Now he's talking about heaven and all the saints and Marvin there and Sid there and Archie there and Steve there and Mom there and Dad there and Sis there and the whole gang. Phew. He's talking about heaven, just heaven's rocking, man. I'm telling you, the right kind. And you know why? You know why heaven's vibrating? Oh, my. Here it is. Look at verse 24. You know who we're going to come to up there? And to Jesus. There you go. Right there. To Jesus. See, what is it? He's the mediator. He's the agent of the what? What's that first word? New covenant. Well, bless my bones. He's the agent. He's in charge. He's the superintendent. He's the total manager of the new covenant. And what was that new covenant? When he shed his precious blood on the cross. All right, go with me to Hebrews 13, and let's look at verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Oh, boy, here's a benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the, what's that word? Everlasting covenant. Well, glory, preacher, telling you, oh, my view. Hey, everlasting. Some of you worry about the Ten Commandments. Worry on, buddy. You can have them. I take the blood of the everlasting covenant. Brother, when he said it is finished, it's finished. It's finished. Baptist, Presbyterian, fundamentalist, nobody else can add to it. It's finished. Talakumala. It's finished what he did. My. Let's go back to Hebrews 9. Well, I better get 10 first. Well, I don't know. Where am I? Let's get 10. Get that first. All right. We're talking about that last covenant. We've looked at rainbows. We've looked at circumcised Jews. We've looked at people keeping the Sabbath. We looked at the Davidic. Incidentally, the sign of the Davidic covenant was the babe in the manger. You shall see the sign of the babe wrapped in the manger. That's great. But boy, here's the last one. Here's what the whole shebang pointed down to. Right here. You're talking about a climax. Here's one. It'll raise the dead. It will too someday. All right. All right, look at verse 9. Back at it again. Then saith Christ, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And then Paul says, Christ taketh away the first, that's the law, that he may establish the second. All right?
So he called me antinomian.
I'll call you legalist.
Okay?
We'll both go home happy. At least I will. Anyway, look at verse 10. I mean, Paul went out on a tangent. You're talking about running off the road and rolling the car. Look at verse 10. By the which will, what will? The will Christ said he's coming to do for God back in the previous verse. By the which will, what was that will? Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. What does that do for? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. 20 times. I'm an Armenian. I got saved and lost. Had a fight with my wife, so I got lost. Had a fight with the boss, so I got lost. I fell out with somebody with my neighbor, so I got lost. Tommy rot.
Amen.
What are you talking about? It says here, we're sanctified once for, say it,
all.
Yes. That's pretty good.
Yes, sir.
Let me read just a bit more, and I'm going to shut her down here. can't you just see these Jews? Boy, they're popping Valiums nowadays at this point. Or aspirin or whatever they had in those. I guess they're slugging the wine. Look at verse 11. And every high priest, and those Jews had seen that a million times, every high priest standing daily, that's down in that temple, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Oh, they said, oh, Reuben, that's giving me the hiccups. I can't stand it here. But this man, here we go. Oh, my word. After he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat out on the right hand of God. Terry Sparks, it's forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. A billion years, it's forever. Rush, it's forever. Pick that guitar and sing, it's forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the reason I'm going to heaven. That's the reason my salvation is as good as God. Mm-hmm. Tell your brother Maxie, shout when you drive that truck. Sometimes, hard. It's forever. It's forever. Come around here, this Free Will Baptist poppycock. Well, I would say, there was a soldier came down here and sat down about a year ago, whatever, and I said, young man, what do you need? He said, well, I've been saved 7 times and I'm lost again. I thought, oh, brother, I wish I could crawl under the bench. So I just had prayer and sent the boy on his way. I couldn't do a thing. 7 times and lost again. Isn't that amazing? Mm-mm. Let me read you just a few more here. This is great. It's like not finishing the ham, you know. Verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It means the work's over, brother. He sat down. Mm-hmm. That's what that means. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You know, I believe I saw some of God's enemies yesterday, not all of them, in that funeral. I believe I did. But I felt it. Not many, but some of God's enemies. One of these days, Jesus is going to say, lay down, I'm going to prop my feet upon you.
Mm-hmm.
Footstool. Mm-hmm. Here it is again. Verse 14, for by one offering, this one offering is 12 times here in the book of Hebrews. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then he can't stand it. He's got to give one more little quote. He's like Brother Randy. David's got to give one more little quote from Jeremiah 31. He just can't stand it. He just got the heebie-jeebies. Whatever that is. And look at verse 15. He's already said this over in chapter 8. He's got to say it again. Verse 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also saith, and that's what he said back there in chapter 8 and verse 8. The Holy Ghost also saith, is a witness for us, for after that he said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write my laws in their minds. And look in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't try to tell anybody that the new covenant, the last covenant, is not the covenant of salvation by the atonement of Christ on the cross, because it is, dear people. It is, it is, it is, it is, it is. Is the atonement of salvation. And don't try to run out there and say, well, that's for the Jews a million years now. Brother, it's for anybody before this mess ends up.
Amen.
Anybody.
Yes.
Jew, black, Africana, Zulu, Frenchman, Dutchman, Yankee, Southern, rebel, I don't care. It's for the whole shooting match.
Yeah.
Amen. Now go to Matthew 26, and I'm going to quit. Now really, and I know you don't believe that, Russ. You be quiet. Matthew 26. Now, I want to talk to you about the last night when he talked to his little band of sheep about it. Matthew 26. The time is the night before the morning of the cross. It's a bit late up in the evening. Passover started at 6 sundown. The meal did. He's finished that now. Passover is about over, and suddenly the Lord sort of veers from the standard Passover procedure. He sort of stops it. And he does something that shocks the 11 around the table. Judas was out when he got to the Lord's Supper. And let's see, Matthew 26:26. That's where we'll read. 26:26. All right, now here it is. The night before the morning of the cross. Get it now. All right. And as they were eating, that's 11 and the Lord, Judas was out. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And incidentally, he was sitting there in his body.
Yes.
Right? He was sitting there in his body. So he expected them to have horse sense, which they did. You know, some people don't have that. They don't have any kind of sense. And what he's saying is, this, you see this bread that represents my body, because my real body's here and I'm in it. All right? That's what he's saying. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, here we go. Here we go. All right. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Akeni diatheke, the covenantoni. This is my blood. My body's going to be broken. My blood's going to be shed. Jeremiah prophesied about it. When you get saved, you won't have to visit your Jewish neighbor. When men get saved, the word of God becomes written in their hearts. Man. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for that means many, all the many that'll be saved for the remission of sins. All right, I'm not going to read that. If I get on the next one, you won't even get to make your announcement. Now, I'm through with the covenants. Tonight, what is that last covenant? The Son of God dying for our sins on the cross, buried, rose, ascended back to heaven. Every covenant had a sign. The rainbow, the covenant with Noah and creation, lower creation, had a beautiful rainbow. The covenant with Abraham and his posterity, circumcision. The covenant with Israel under the law, keep the Sabbath. They were different from their Gentile friends. The covenant with David and his posterity, the sign of a babe, the Messiah, the Moshiach, the Messiah. That shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger, that descendant of David. And then the last covenant, Jeremiah wrote about it. Paul quoted in Hebrews to help straighten the Jews out. Is it just for the Jews? I want to tell you, brother, I got it and I'm not a Jew. Now, Bob Brown, you look like a Jew, but you're not a Jew. I never heard Brown being a Jew, have you? See? It's for anybody. For anybody, that covenant. And what the signs of the covenant? It has a picture, which is believer's baptism. And it has a reflection, which is the Lord's Supper. And that's the covenant we are under today.
Thank you.
There's a lovely little girl here was saved here the other morning, and she wants to talk to Papa about baptism. And I remember when Tony Holly went down up there. Tony, I guess it's a good thing I couldn't walk. I'd have probably circled the camp on that one, honey. And there's a picture of it.
Yes, sir.
And when they go under that water and up out of that water, that's reflecting death, burial, and resurrection. When we drink that cup and eat that bread, we've taken it. It's affected us on the inside. That's the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the reason, Bob, a billion years from now, which will be no time in eternity anyhow, but billion years from now, our salvation will be just as valid then as it is today because of the final covenant, the Ekeni Diatheke.
Yes.
The final covenant, Christ died and rose that we can be saved.
Amen.
All right, let's stand and have prayer, shall we?